All right, so we're looking at the second part of the trespass offering, written by Mike Vinson 16 years ago. And we're starting right here, the need for restitution. So in the sin offering, justice is satisfied by the death of the sinner. And of course, that will be elaborated on. Sins and trespasses are forgiven, but judgment must still be served. Sins are pardoned, but restitution and justice must still be met. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins does not mean that restitution is forfeited. Forgiveness of sins does not negate the necessity for justice. Forgiveness of sins does not nullify this truth. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And maybe for a talking point after the study, not that we have to talk about it, but what came to my mind was Joseph and his brothers. And I remember struggling with that a little bit, and then I realized, no, they were being judged big time. Of course, Joseph loved them and received them into his house because it typifies the second resurrection, the lake of fire. But judgment was still going to be meted out for those things which were done. This is what forgiveness of sins means. Now, this is really central to the whole study. This is what forgiveness of sins means. What has to happen? What makes it full? Luke 12, verses 47 and 49. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared himself and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That's another way of saying hiding your talent in the earth. And that's not anyone's, that happens because that's what God has ordained for that person, which knew his Lord's will. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? So think about that question. The centurion, when talking to Christ added fuel to the existing kindled heart, and he had a kindled heart. And we know no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him, not just in conversion, but in typical conversion too. This man's life was lined up for our sakes to be where it was when it was, to inspire us. And that's true of John the Baptist. No conversion, but being used to demonstrate something to us that we are the elect. God's elect are the ones who have already today, because of Christ, because of the resurrection, this fire is kindled within us. And he's been working with us and declared that he would from the foundation of the world. So it's a very big statement. And all of these things are happening for our sakes. And they demonstrate what Christ would do when the Spirit of God would be given within us, which is what Romans 8, 9 says, the Spirit of God is within us. And then maybe one verse just to add, and I'm not trying to go off track here, but I do want to make this point because it ties in very beautifully with the study. It's all talking about Hebrews 11, really. All of those examples of faith are typical examples of faith. I read up to there? The wrong still remains in the trespass offering until full payment of wrong is made. God's standard was used to evaluate restitution. Hence, the priest set the amount of shekels of the sanctuary to be paid, whether God was injured by trespass in holy things or man was injured by theft or hurt, etc. In Christ, the wrongs were remedied, whether to man or God. What is the significance of the fifth part? Not only is the original wrong paid, but a fifth part added to it. Leviticus 5 verse 16. So all the sins of the world are forgiven, but what about this fifth part? What is this? Is what Mike is driving home. What's this all about? Leviticus 5 verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy things, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Leviticus 6, verse 5, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And that's another thought too, because who does it appertaineth to? Well, whenever we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto Christ, for good or bad. And it appertained to Joseph in that case, the things that they did to him, and they were going to give an accounting for their actions toward their brother. As we are being judged now, we're it appertaineth to us now. We're recognizing that in ourselves. And the Lord's working that all. So yeah. After the Egyptians had sold Joseph their cattle, their lands, and their very bodies in order to survive the famine, Joseph gave them seed but required a fifth part of the increase for Pharaoh. Only the priests, they had their reward, escaped this toll levied on the people. And again, that's symbolic because the elect are judged first, because it's not that we don't pay that fifth. We do. We're all guilty of the blood of Christ, and we all have to give an accounting. But it's just the order that it's done, and this is being brought out so brightly for us. Genesis 47, verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. The import of this extra fifth in the trespass offering testifies that what was given was a debt owed and not a free gift. Thus, the injured party became a gainer. For man and Christ, both God and man have received back more than they were robbed. So, in other words, where sin abounded, we find grace did more abound. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The ultimate effect of the famine and misery of the Egyptians was to give Pharaoh a claim on them he had not had before. The entrance of trespass ultimately gives the injured party, whether man or God, a claim on the trespasser that had not been enacted before. And I keep going back to that point because we have a claim on the world if we suffer with Christ, if we suffer with Christ, if we're that injured party, we will rule and reign, and we will have put off our flesh as a result of that suffering. Before trespass entered, God only claimed his right. He had a right to the holy things as his portion. But after trespass came, his claim increased to the original wrong plus an added fifth. So we see God's claim on our sins to be greater than just what we owe as being sinners. As we are called to walk as he walked, we mete out higher than just what is just, and receive more than what is just by being shown grace. And of course, all of that being impossible, except the Father is working it, dragging us to Christ. So Joseph didn't think of himself as being more than his brothers, or by a long shot. It's because of that experience he really was merciful and had his heart softened and knew how to deal with that situation, because he understood what flesh is. It's all type and shadow, but it's telling us that very point. 1 John 2:6, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that should bring to mind Romans 11, God showing mercy to us first so that we could show it to the rest of the world. The grades of the trespass offering. There are no grades in the trespass offering. Christ is not seen either as a bullock of the herd or as the fowl. The life of a ram only is in view. It is laid down, restitution is made, and a fifth part added. Trespass through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord. Leviticus 5, verse 14 down to 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy things, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering, unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And this all just comes down to us knowing that we have to fall. We have to fall a certain amount of times, completely see our lives as being powerless over sin, unless the Son of God sets us free. And that will make us very compassionate kings and priests. If we go through that process, that the Lord will grant us to endure through that process, that this is what this is all telling us. If we're being judged now, we're being saved by grace through faith now. It's for a purpose. It's to do what Joseph did to his brothers and to reconcile the world which they represent. Deliberate trespass against God and neighbor. Leviticus 6, verses 1 to 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so this is a different category now, a deliberate trespass. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And the Lord is teaching us all, when we do anything to anybody, we're doing it unto the Lord, whether good or bad. So it appertaineth to the man in this story, or the woman, or whoever, but it appertaineth to God and to man, because when we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto Christ, we do it unto the Father. And that's what Joseph said to Pharaoh's, what was her name? The woman there that tried to entrap him. And he said, I wouldn't dare do this against God. So he recognized his sins were against God. And we know this is the truth. When we sin, we're sinning against the Father, and we're sinning against Christ and his body. And the world doesn't understand that, but we're blessed to know that. And that's what this is really, we're come to the last part of this study. And this is what this is all pointing to, how we have redemption through Christ, and how he's blessing us to recognize the redemptive process that we're going through for the world. But the world will give an accounting. We're giving that accounting now, God willing. And of course, the rest of the world will in the second resurrection. So I'll just read from Leviticus 6, 5 to 6. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. That symbolizes the moment we acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our need for a savior, for a sacrifice, for the new life of Christ. The reason why there is but one kind of trespass offering is because anyone who sees the difference between sin and trespass will see the trespass offering as the same. Sadly, though, few can even see or understand this difference between sin and trespass. Few are even aware that flesh is sin, even when unaware of its sinfulness. Though there are different aspects of the offering, trespass committed in ignorance and trespass committed deliberately, there is but one offering. Jesus has met and satisfied perfectly all that all the offerings typify. We may not see all the different aspects of the offering in an equal manner, but God, who sees all through Christ, sees it all for us. Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, the word dia, through our offenses, and was raised again, dia, through our justification. I struggled with this verse for the longest time. What are you saying, Lord? Help me to understand this. What does that mean? This is central to this study, and central to our part in the plan of God. If we are God's elect, we are recognizing all of the things that happen are all of God. The sin that's committed, the way that God works through society, working all things according to the counsel of his will. It's all showing that the redemptive process happens through Christ. And the falling happens through Christ. He's the one who's causing it all. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Did Christ ever sin while in the flesh? Absolutely not. Will we ever be perfected as he was while in the flesh? Absolutely not. So he is made sin through us, through Adam. He was raised again through our justification. And that is a gift of God when we are given that, God's goodness leading us unto repentance. We're justified when we're brought to that place. While we, the first Adam, are made the last Adam, the righteousness of God in him. Christ fills us, and we in turn fill him. And that's key. So it's Christ's righteousness that's being formed in us as a result of God being merciful to us to show us our need to repent and to acknowledge his goodness that leads us unto repentance and not to despise the process. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, Lord, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which is wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we're being told here, if Christ has all power over heaven and earth, then he has power within us over all of these principalities and powers and mice and dominions within us. But it's a process. And as I said earlier, we have to fall a certain amount of times and, God willing, repent, get up, keep moving forward, forget what's behind us, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, of course, that's the incredible blessing. If Christ is working that within us, he's redeeming us first so that we can be used to redeem the world. The church, the fullness of Christ, how can that which is corruptible fill that which is incorruptible? It cannot without a change. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 to verse 50. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that last Adam is our hope of glory, Christ within us, making us, quickening us with his spirit. The spirit is what gives us life, John 6, 63. The spirit quickens us. That's what gives us life, the life of Christ, the second Adam. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And of course, that includes Christ's flesh, and that includes our flesh. The new creation is formed through Christ, and God is the author and the finisher of that faith through Christ. We are his workmanship, and Christ is the potter working that. Flesh and blood may not be at all unaware of what they are. But the truth remains the truth. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Though he wist it not, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Because that's what flesh is. It's self-righteous. It's not Christ. It's not the Spirit of God. It's sinful. What does this all mean for us? So this is the key now. What do we do? Who will deliver me from this body, this wretched body of death in Romans 7? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. And the king said unto Aruna, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor, which we know is symbolic of repentance, that threshing floor, and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, grace through faith. Romans 6, verses 13 and 14. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we're told, of course, that grace chastens us, and it's through much tribulation. So we have to put it all together. See, well, sin doesn't have dominion over us, but it doesn't, because we're learning obedience by the things we suffer, like Christ did himself. And we're being chastened, and we're being judged, as Christ was judged as well in his flesh. He wasn't being judged like we think, oh, you're being judged, you must have sinned. No, he was in sinful flesh that needed to be judged. That's the nature of sinful flesh. It has to be reined in. And I always think of the verse where Paul says, I keep under myself, lest after I preach to others, I become a castaway. Sounds to me like he knew he had to die daily. And we all know that. This has become very apparent to us. It's true that God has started something in us through Christ. That's what he started, this process of judgment, and he will finish it to the end. Praise God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that is what we read in John, right after he says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that's in the world. And then he goes on to say that, but he who fulfills the will of God will inherit eternal life. So we won't inherit eternal life if we don't gain dominion over those things. And except for the grace of God, of course, we would not. But the Lord will do that for the body of Christ. And we keep reminding each other of that tremendous promise to have a Savior who's working with us and comforting us to that end. That's the end of our study. And that's the end of the law and the offering. So thank you all for being here. And thank you, Mike, so much for blessing us with this labor of love.